whichever side has the better knowledge of the situation will have a great advantage. So much effort and many resources are put into spying and such things. Continuing on the theme of war setting, if you think of the prisoners that are taken in a war, think about the empowerment that comes at the end of the war when news of the victory reaches those prisoners. Suddenly, the news of their country's victory empowers them to laugh in the face of guards that only moments before they cowered under. Now, I know that it varies from different situations, but generally speaking, they and their captors both know that power now lies with their country, not the defeated powers. I think the Apostle Paul understood the concept that knowledge gives power when he was praying for the Ephesian church. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, I'll read verses 15 through 23. And this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. I'll be reading from ESV. You may follow along in whatever translation you have. At the end, I'll be looking for you to help list the prayer requests that Paul prays for the Ephesians. Maybe I'll just tell you now that I'm looking for five of them. So look for five things that he prays for the Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we have here a loaded prayer, and unless we dig through it a little bit, it's all going to kind of clump together. So help me separate it into requests. We don't have our overhead, but as I said, I'm looking for five requests. I see the first two as being kind of a platform, a foundation, and the next three hinging on those first two. So what do you find? Okay, that we may know God better. That's in verse 17. He says that God may give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Good. So that's one of the foundations. What's the other one, or what's next? Yes, enlightenment of our understanding. Mine says having the eyes of our hearts enlightened. So I see those as kind of two of the same. He's saying that he would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and that our hearts would be enlightened, that we would know. And next he lists three things that he wants us to know. Help fill those out. The hope of his calling. The exceeding greatness of his power. And there's one between those two.
The riches of the glory of his inheritance.
Yes, the riches of the inheritance. Thank you. So the hope, the riches of the inheritance, and the power. Now, I have several observations about this passage. The first one is really obvious and basic. It's simply that Paul prayed this. Now, we don't ask for things that we already have. And so he's praying for saints, and yet he's praying that they would grow in their knowledge of God. And he's praying that they would know the hope that they have and the riches of the inheritance and the power that they have. And so we see that they don't have this automatically. necessarily. Neither do we. And so we should also be imitating Paul and praying that God would give us the spirit of revelation in knowing him, and that he would help us to know what these are, what the hope is. Secondly, I noticed that it's not just an intellectual knowing. It's a spiritual factor. Paul uses two phrases that I already mentioned. The one is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The other is having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. So it's not just having your intellect enlightened, but it's bringing it down to our hearts and on a spirit level. If we look at the opposite side, the side of darkness, we see that as well. The opposite is depicted in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So we see the spirit of this world, or the God of this world, blinding their spiritual eyes. And then two verses later, he gives a parallel to what we were reading in Ephesians. He says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So God is opening our spiritual eyes to be able to see him. Finally, I noticed that after listing each of these requests, Paul zooms in on the final one, that you may know the power, and then just expands on that for the next four verses, whatever it is. So we'll do the same. We'll note that he asked that they would know the hope of their calling and the riches of their inheritance. But then he says the immeasurable greatness of God's power to us who believe. And so we'll focus some more on that. As I said before, knowledge is power, and so a knowledge of the power that we have in Christ gives us power over the enemy when he's attacking us. On Wednesday evening, our brother Samuel Weber was talking about the power of prayer, and he said we tend to fight with karate and forget that we have the machine gun of prayer strapped on our backs. And so knowledge of the power that we have in Christ gives us an advantage. In verse 19, Paul says that this power is immeasurably great. There's no way we can fully comprehend or describe it. He goes on to say that this is the same power that God exercised when he raised Christ from the dead. So the power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that's at work in us today. The powers of this world didn't even have the power to put Christ to death. He said, "I lay down my life and I can take it up." So they couldn't even put him to death, but he had power to raise him up. And he says here, that's the same power that you have. That should certainly empower us as we face the threat of darkness in our lives. He expands it further. Not only did he raise him from the dead, but he seated him in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. This harks back to what Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission. He told his disciples to go, but first he said, "All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and preach and disciple and baptize." Jesus has all authority over everything forever. These verses say not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Finally, we get to verses 22 and 23, and Paul puts a clincher on this power that we have in Christ by telling the connection between Christ and the church. "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So I expanded my picture here. I don't know how well you'll be able to see it, but this is the picture that I get from these verses, and I'll tell you what it says if you can't read it. So here's the head, it says Christ, and the body is the church, and underneath are all things. you agree with a picture like this? This seems to be the picture that Paul is painting if we put the pieces together, that all things are under the power of Christ, and if the church is the body of Christ, then all things are under the church. Now, I'm not trying to elevate the church without its head. We realize that if we cut the head off the body, the body dies. And so without its head, it doesn't have authority over all things. But the point that Paul is making is this great power that Christ has, if you are the body of Christ, then that power is yours through your head, through Jesus Christ. So as the church is united to its head, Christ, then through Christ we have power over all of these things. Remember that knowledge is power. A knowledge of Christ's power will give us power over the enemy. Therefore, our prayer should be the same as Paul's, that God would be gracious enough to give us a deeper revelation of himself and of the power that is ours through him. Let's kneel in prayer. Lord Jesus, we exalt your name because you are worthy. You have overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by your blood and by your sacrifice, and you had the power to lay down your life. You had the power to take it back, and you offer that power on our behalves. And we look to you for that power as we live our lives by your grace and as we face the enemy and the temptations and the attacks that he brings. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, direct us through this worship service as we look to you and as we look to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would direct the Sunday school hour and be with each teacher as they teach. Pray that you would illuminate your word and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray.